Well, let's go to the book of Acts tonight in chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. I'd like to read starting with verse 23, Acts and the 19th chapter, and starting with verse 23. And the same time, there rose no small stir about that way. Now, the little phrase, that way, is referring to those who were following Jesus Christ. They were not called Christians until Acts chapter 11 in the city of Antioch. They called them Christians. But before that, people were referred to as those who were following that way. Jesus declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so when people found folks following Christ, they said they're following that way. So that's what that refers to there. There was a stir now about these people who were following that way. Verse 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. When they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. God teaches some of his greatest lessons through people we hardly notice. In fact, some of the people that God uses to teach us are not even identified by name in the scripture. I think of a little girl in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 5, who is referred to as simply a little maid. But through that little girl, a man named Naaman is healed of his leprosy. He's the only leper that is ever cleansed in the entire Old Testament, according to Jesus Christ. Jesus said there were many lepers in Israel at the time of Naaman, but he only was cleansed of that leprosy. And it was all because of a little girl whose name we do not know. I think of the widow in Mark chapter 12 who had just the two mites. And she puts them into the collection. Jesus stops the whole procession and says, she's cast more in than all they that did cast in of their abundance. For they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want cast in all that she had, even all her living. And a powerful message on sacrifice from a lady we do not know by name. I think of the lad with the lunch. He's mentioned in all four Gospels, but not by name. We do not know his name. But God used that little boy with just a lunch of five loaves and two fishes to do a great miracle that is talked about and referred to often when people think of the Bible. I think of a couple of rich men in the Bible. We saw one this morning, a man in hell. We do not know his name. I think of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, went away sad because he rejected God's message. We do not know his name, but powerful teaching on the subject of rejecting Christ. People without names, but powerful truths. But then there are people that are mentioned by name kind of in passing. Their name is there, but we know a little about them, such as the case in our text tonight. Here we find someone whose name is given, but very little additional information. This is a man in this chapter who probably few people would remember. in their Bible knowledge. Nobody names their children after this man. No sermons or illustrations are given from his life. He is what we might call a notable nobody. And the reason he's notable is because he was faithful. We find him in verse 29. The whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus. Aristarchus, labeled here in verse 29 as a companion in travel with the Apostle Paul. We find him again in chapter 27 in verse 2 with Paul, a companion in travel. By the time we get to the book of Philemon, chapter 1 and verse 24, Paul, as he closes that book, says, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So here's Aristarchus in the book of Acts, a fellow traveler, a fellow companion of Paul. A little bit later, he's labeled as a fellow laborer. By Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul writes, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. A fellow traveler, a fellow laborer, a fellow prisoner, a faithful nobody. Did you know that faithfulness is all that's going to matter when we meet God? Faithfulness is the only thing that's really going to matter when our life is over. You see, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called together his servants and delivered unto them his goods. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And so he that received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made him other 5 talents. And he that received 2 went and gained beside them other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants returned and called the servants. And he that received 5 talents came, bringing other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. I've gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he that received the 2 talents came, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 others beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And then he that received the 1 talent came, saying, Lord, I knew that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, here thou hast that is thine. His Lord said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I was an hard man, reaping where I have not sown, and gathering where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore have put my money into the exchangers, that at my coming I might have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye that unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. At the end of life, it won't matter how many talents you received. It won't matter that 1 got 5 and 1 got 2 and 1 got 1. That won't matter. It won't matter what kind of talents you got. It won't matter who knew about what you got. It will only matter whether you were faithful with what God had given to you. Because moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Are you faithful? This coming Saturday morning, I have the privilege of traveling to Wisconsin. It'll be my privilege to be at a camp celebrating their 75th anniversary. It was the camp where I was saved 52 summers ago. I'll stand and preach to some people that have been faithful. My only regret in that trip is many of the people that were faithful so that I could get saved are no longer here. They're in heaven. But I'm thankful I get to address some people who can be faithful for the next 75 years to reach people like me. Tonight, I want to address you. Faithfulness is not always convenient. Faithfulness is not always comfortable. Faithfulness is certainly not very common. It's not often celebrated or commended, but it is commanded. And I want you to notice tonight three unattractive aspects of the faithfulness of Aristarchus that makes him a notable nobody. First, I see that Aristarchus was faithful despite the position. Five verses in the Bible mention this man, Aristarchus. As you study those five verses, three of them here in the book of Acts, one in the book of Philemon, one in the book of Colossians, as you study those five verses, you never find Aristarchus being called a disciple of Jesus Christ. He is never referred to as a preacher. He is not called an apostle. He is never called a teacher. He is never addressed as a deacon or a staff member. He's not a CEO or a COO or a CFO. He's not president. He's not vice president. He's not chairman. He's not a general. He's not a lieutenant. He's not a corporal. He's not a private. He's not a boss. He's not an employer. He's not an employee. He's never referred to as a husband, a dad, or a son. He's identified as a fellow traveler, a fellow laborer, a fellow prisoner. Not lofty titles. Not important positions. I realize that positional titles are perhaps needed in organizational structure. But I think that organizational titles are often overrated. And I'm afraid that they usually lead to pride in our lives. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou dost not receive? Now, if thou dost receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? In James, God reminds us that sometimes we rejoice in our boastings. We boast about things in our own lives, and God says your rejoicing is evil. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. As we think about organization, we recognize that there is a structural flow chart, if you please, to a family. There's a structural flow chart to government. There's a structural flow chart to a local church. These institutions that God has created have to have leadership. They have to have roles for different people to thrive in. And I understand that, and we get that from a structure standpoint. And certainly in a local church, we recognize that we have a pastor. And that pastor is the under-shepherd. He serves under Christ, the chief shepherd. And that pastor is the leader. He's the episcopus. He's the didaskalos. He's the kerux. He's all these things that God has placed into this person we call the pastor. And he oversees the church. He's the presider, the presbyteros of the church. And we look to him for leadership. And under that pastor, we have deacons. And those men faithfully serve God with the pastor. And they raise his arms up. And they help him. And they carry out their responsibilities. And perhaps under the deacons are the staff members who carry out on a daily basis some of the work of the church. And then you've got people who serve in various capacities of perhaps the ministry, people who serve in the bus ministry, or people who serve in the connection groups, or people who serve in the nursery, or people who work on the grounds. And we have all these people who are volunteering and helping with the work. And so we kind of look at things in this organizational flow chart. We have the pastor. We have the deacons, and we have the staff, and we have the lay people, and we sort of look at it in that way. But you know, friends, when we stand before God, we're not going to meet him like this. We're going to meet him like this. Every knee shall bow to me. Every tongue shall confess to God. Faithful, despite the position. Listen, friend, you're a child of God if you're saved. That's a pretty cool position. Amen. You're a part of God's family. That's a pretty special position. You're a member of Lancaster Baptist Church. That's a pretty neat position. You get to serve God in ministry. I hear people say, well, if I was the pastor, if I was a deacon, I'd be faithful. Boy, if I was a Connect group leader, if I sang in the choir, if I was this. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't be faithful if your position was higher. You wouldn't be faithful if your position was more notable. You wouldn't be faithful if you were on the platform. Because Jesus said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. And he that is unjust in least will be unjust also in much. Aristarchus, faithful despite the position. But secondly, we see he was faithful despite the problems. Here in chapter 19, we read this story and we naturally think of Paul. His life is under threat. His life is in danger. He's been preaching here at Ephesus, and he has stirred up a riot. They're upset with Paul for preaching that there were no gods made with hands. These little trinkets, these little shrines that they were worshiping were not God. And Paul now is threatened with his life, and he has to run for his life. He escapes into a theater and later escapes town as a result of this riot, this threat. But we don't often think of Aristarchus being there. But the threat is just as real. If you go to Acts chapter 27, most of you are familiar with Acts chapter 27. Paul is a prisoner. He's placed on a prison ship. The ship hits a storm. The ship is for quite some time battered and beaten by that storm until the ship finally disintegrates basically, and everybody has to get off that boat and swim or hang on to some wreckage in order to get to the shore. And they get to the shore, and these barbarous people are there, and as they're trying to build a fire, Paul gets bit by the viper, and you know the story. But look at verse number 2. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail, by the coasts of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. We don't think of Aristarchus being on that boat. We don't think of Aristarchus being in that storm. We don't think of Aristarchus having to go through that same night in the deep. We don't think of Aristarchus escaping on a board to shore. We don't think of Aristarchus with these barbarous people, but here he is, facing the same problem, the same adversity in his life as the Apostle Paul. In Colossians chapter 4, as I mentioned, Paul mentions Aristarchus as a fellow prisoner. Oh, we know Paul was in prison. We read the prison epistles. We read of many of the experiences that Paul had as a result of preaching. He's placed in prison, and we don't think of Aristarchus being there. You know, most of us don't struggle with faithfulness during satisfying seasons. We struggle with faithfulness during the stormy seasons. We find it easy to be faithful sitting in a recliner. But it's much more difficult when suffering ridicule or squared up against some resistance. We think, as we look at others, we think, well, I could be faithful if I had it as good as they did. Well, if I had a successful marriage, or if I had a good family, or if I had good health like they do, or if I had a little more financial means like they do, I could be faithful. Aristarchus was faithful despite the problems. Proverbs 24 and verse 10 says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Did you know that problems are opportunities in work clothes? I don't like problems. Quite frankly, I'd like to have a day without any. But problems are opportunities in work clothes. If you study the scriptures that we've alluded to tonight, Acts chapter 19, that problem there in Ephesus launches another missionary journey. That problem with that boat in Acts chapter 27 and that escape from the storm and leads to the gospel being shared with these barbarous people. Well, you read the prison experience of the Apostle Paul, and churches were started in those towns where Paul was imprisoned, like Philippi. Later, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, for which thing I besought the Lord thrice that it should depart from me. Paul had this messenger of Satan, he called it. He had this ongoing problem, this ongoing trial, this ongoing difficulty. Some believe that it had something to do with his eyesight, that he was struggling with his eyes, and it was a constant nagging in his life and ministry. He was not able to perform oftentimes the way he wished and wanted because of this messenger of Satan, and he pleads with God to let it go, to God, get rid of it. My life, Lord, take it away. But God said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul then writes, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Did you realize that without problems in our life, we would never know the presence of God? Without problems in our life, we would never know His protection. We would never know His provision. We would never know His power. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Problems are opportunities in work clothes. Anybody can faithfully walk the Christian life without a cross on their back. But Jesus said, to be a disciple, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So I encourage you tonight to embrace your burdens. Praise God for your problems. Be faithful in your frustrations. Be faithful unto death, Jesus said, I'll give you a crown of life. Here was Aristarchus, faithful despite the position, faithful despite the problems, but thirdly, faithful despite the perks. You know, most people are okay with being faithful as long as somebody acknowledges it. As long as there's some applause, some accolades, at least an amen. But will we be faithful if there are no perks? I don't think any of the college instructors this fall will be teaching any lessons on the three missionary journeys of Aristarchus. We don't have a class at West Coast Baptist College in the prison epistles written by Aristarchus. He could have written them. He was there. I've never met anybody in my travels named Aristarchus. Met a lot of people named Paul. I've never met anybody named Aristarchus. Never read a biography about his life. I don't know anything about his life or his death. You see, this man was faithful despite the perks. what does God have to guarantee you to be faithful? What does he have to promise you? Well, I'll be faithful, God, as long as you give me good health. Lord, I'll be faithful as long as you keep me in a good job. Lord, I'll be faithful as long as my name's in the light somewhere. Lord, I'll be faithful as long as I got some money in my pocket. As long as I can retire comfortably, as long as the pastor's praising me, I'll be faithful. Friend, isn't God's faithfulness enough to motivate us to be faithful? It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. For his compassions fail not, they're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Why do we love him? Why do we serve him? Why are we faithful to him? We love him because he first loved us. And if God's faithfulness to you in saving you and keeping you and one day preparing a place for you to live forever in heaven, if that's not enough for you to be faithful, no perk is going to do it. My wife and I were members of the Bible Baptist Church in Michigan City, Indiana for 10 years. We weren't there a lot, traveling in evangelism. We got to know some of the people there. One of the men that most people in our church knew was a man named Claude Zimmerle. I suppose Claude was in his 60s when I met him. He's a very humble man. He's not in the choir, didn't teach a class, wasn't a deacon. He was our bus mechanic. He's just a layman who had retired, but he had the gift of fixing things, and he loved the bus ministry. And so many mornings he would be out there working on our buses so they could run on Sunday and pick up the children. We didn't have a bus barn. We didn't have a place to put the buses. In Indiana, it got kind of cold in the wintertime. And many times there was Claude in the snow or in the ice, laying under one of those buses, changing the oil, doing something. He did it faithfully. Never heard from him. He was never recognized in a service. No one ever thanked him that I know of publicly. Claude just made sure those buses were ready to roll every Sunday morning. One day it was announced that Claude Zimmerle had gone home to be with the Lord. We had his funeral. The pastor revealed something to us that I don't think any of us knew. I didn't. I didn't know anybody else in the church that knew. It may be that only Claude's wife and pastor knew. Claude had had surgery halfway through his life, open heart surgery, but they had to go in through his back to get to some of the area that needed to be surgically repaired. It left a hole in his back. Literally, you could look inside his body, according to his wife. It was required to stay open so that they could minister to him from time to time. And the doctors told Claude, if you ever get a cold, if you ever get sick, you'll die. You've got to be very careful. And yet, week after week, Claude would crawl under those buses, the dead of winter, and faithfully serve his Savior. Claude didn't die because he got a cold. Claude didn't die because he got sick. God one day decided that Claude had been faithful, and he was going to usher him into a place to meet his Savior. I remember sitting at that funeral thinking, what does God have to offer me for me to be faithful? Does God have to guarantee health? Does God have to guarantee success? Does God have to guarantee results? Does God have to guarantee some kind of a financial remuneration? Does God have to promise me this or that for me to be faithful? When He was faithful to me. No one may ever know your name. No one may ever know your talents. But God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you've showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. As we come to the end of the summer, as we enter now into some fall months, as we engage in ministry, as we engage in our families, as we engage in our walk with Christ, may God find us faithful, like Aristarchus, a notable nobody.